First Peter, we'll start in verse 13 of chapter 1. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's ask for His help this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the great gift that is, that You have communicated to us. Lord, we thank You for the promise that Your Word is powerful and it will penetrate our hearts. As we come to it this morning, You will speak to us afresh. Lord, we are hungry. We need Your nourishment. We come to You to be fed. Lord, create in us that desire, that hunger to be nourished in the Word. And Lord, satisfy that desire. Do a work in our hearts, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, last time we looked at the fourth imperative in 1 Peter. Love one another. That love is to be earnest, unhypocritical, from the heart. How are we doing? How are we doing on that? Do we all have that one down? We can move on to the next one. Yeah. We're all selfless. We put the needs of others above our own. Nobody here acts like we love somebody when really deep in our heart we don't like them at all. We pretend like we love because we feel it's our obligation. How are we doing? I think if we're honest, I know I've got a lot of room to grow in that. To love one another like God loves us. And I think this morning we'll find help in Peter's word to us this morning. How to go about this. How can we be that kind of loving community that God intends us to be? Love one another earnestly, from the heart, unhypocritically, sincerely. Don't fake it. From the heart. That's my prayer this morning, that God would help us to become more of that loving community. So far, we've seen four commands that Peter has given us. He's commanded us to hope in God's future grace. Put your hope fully on what God is going to do tomorrow, next week, 20 years from now in your life. Set your hope fully on that. Hope. He's commanded us to be holy, like God is holy. Love what God loves. Hate what God hates. Be completely devoted to God and His glory as the primary driving principle of your life. He's commanded us to fear. Fear God. Fear the awful tendency in our hearts to treat the precious blood of Jesus as something insufficient and impotent to effect any real change in us. It's not sufficient. I can't do it. Oh yes, the precious blood of Jesus will accomplish that in you. I don't know. Loving. Like we're called to love. I don't think even... Do you dare say it? Even Jesus' blood can accomplish that? Fear that tendency in your heart to treat Jesus' blood as not enough. Fear God. Fear despising the gift and offending the giver. And then on the horizontal level, He has commanded us to love one another earnestly, sincerely, without hypocrisy, from the heart. Love one another. Hope. Be holy. Fear. Love. All these commands are rooted and inextricably connected to the 12 verses of massive truth that he began the letter with. You can hope. You can be holy. You can fear. You can love because of all that God is for you in Jesus Christ. Because of the miracle that God has brought about inside of you that loves differently and desires differently and has hope fixed in different places. Because of what God has done in you, yes, you can do these things. Now we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 this morning. And this... Understand, new chapter, this is not new chapter, start over, new subject, new thought. This is continuation. This is point 5 in Peter's outline. We're just moving right along. Ignore the chapter 2, verse 1 change. That was added later so we can be on the same page together as we read the word together. This is continuing what he said. Five points in our response to God's grace toward us. Hope, be holy, fear, love, and now number 5, crave milk. Again, we have one central imperative in the text, crave. This is what you're commanded to do. Everything else surrounds that and supports that. The command, the instruction for us this morning, crave. Earnestly desire, long for milk. That's the central thought. And it's again preceded by participles. Peter seems to like to do that. He lays out, you know, having done this, do this. He connects it that way. And he follows the command by purpose and by reasons. And again, it's interesting. He is commanding a desire. He is commanding affection. He's commanding an emotion, a longing. We looked at, how can you command love last week? This week we're going to, how can you command a desire? Now here's the connection with what went before. In the last verses he said, love like Jesus loves because you have been born again. And the new life that is created in you is unstoppable. Love like Jesus loves because the life created in you was created by an unstoppable force. The Word of God absolutely accomplishes what it sets out to do every time without exception. God's word is effective. Absolutely every time without exception, God accomplishes what he purposes when he sends a word out of his mouth. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. There was no stopping light. Light happened because God said so. When God said, "Let there be new life in you," a life of love, reflecting my image, God planted an imperishable seed in your heart that will break up the rocky ground of your hard heart and burst forth with fruit, unstoppable, unquenchable. Now he says, because it's the unstoppable word of God that accomplishes new life and love in you, then cultivate a desire for that word as a means to the intended effect. So if it was the word of God that birthed this life in you, this new life created in the image of God to please him, to honor him, to love like he loves, then go to the word. That's where it's coming from. Crave the word. Develop your spiritual appetite for the word. If new life is created by the word, then cling to the word as if your life depended upon it. Because it does. Feed on the word, for it is what God has given as nourishment for your growth. You don't have that kind of love for your brothers and sisters like Peter's talking about? You don't have that life-giving fear of God, fear of despising his gift? You don't see holy devotion to God in your actions, in your attitudes, in your thought life? You don't have your hope fully fixed on God? It's sometimes we hope in other things. You're dissatisfied? Dissatisfied with where you're at with these commands? Good. I hope you are. I am in my own life. I'm not happy with where I'm at. But don't go sit in your room and cry. Don't throw yourself a little pity party and call your whimpering and whining to God prayer. Don't go there. Don't set your will and resolve to try harder to make these things happen in your life. Don't go there. Don't go to the Christian bookstore and find the latest Christian self-help book and hope that that will have all the answers for you. Read your Bible! Go to the Word. That's where we find spiritual nourishment. There is no substitute. There is no shortcut for genuine growth in spiritual maturity. If you eat, you will grow. Eat sick, you will be sick. Eat healthy, you will be healthy. You will have healthy growth. It will happen. God's word accomplishes the purpose he sent it out for. And that purpose this morning is your growth. So that's the big picture. That's the overall thought that Peter's trying to get across in this passage. That's the flow. Now, let's feed on the word together. Let's dig in and look in detail at what Peter lays out here for us. First, he gives us five things that we are to be done with as Christians. Be done with these things. All malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. He says, those five things put away, put off, be done with. And he says, those are participles. Having put away malice. Malice, he says, all malice. There's different kinds of malice. Malice manifests itself in different ways. Malice is ill will or a desire to see harm come to others. It's the absolute opposite of love. Love is seeking the highest good of others. Malice is wishing bad on others. Peter is saying, you want to love like Jesus loves? These things are incompatible with the life, the community of love. Selfless, unhypocritical, genuine from the heart love. These things have to go. Malice has to go. Wishing evil on another person, ill will, desire to see harm, that's got to go. Deceit. He says all deceit. Deceit is duplicity, falseness, distorting the truth in order to mislead. A desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position by deceiving others. It means to catch with bait. When you go fishing with artificial lures, you are practicing deceit. You're tricking the fish into thinking that thing that smells like and looks like food is something that it's not. It actually has big, sharp hooks that are intended to drag that thing out of the water so you can slice it up and put it on your plate and eat it for dinner. He says, don't be that. Don't be false. Don't be tricky. Don't deceive others. That's incompatible with love. That's got to go. Now hold on to this word. We're going to come back to this word in verse 2 because it shows up again there. But we'll go on. Hypocrisies is the third thing he mentions. Hypocrisy is acting on a pretense. Desiring to be known as something you're not. Being false. This is the same word that he used in verse 22 for sincere or unhypocritical love. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere, the word is literally unhypocritical. Unhypocritical love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Hypocrisy has to go. Pretending to be something you're not has no place in the Christian community. The masks have to come off. The walls have to come down. We have to be vulnerable with one another and say, you know what? Yeah, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner too. Yeah, I see struggles in your life. I have struggles too. Falseness has no place in the Christian church. Hypocrisy, faking, pretending to be more spiritual than we really are. Let's be honest with one another in love. Let's be genuine. Fourth thing he mentions is envy. Envy. Envy is feeling discontent or resentment toward the advantages, the successes, or the possessions of another. Coveting their position. Coveting their qualities. Envy. Envy is the opposite of love. Boy, if I only had... Boy, I wish I was blessed like... I wish I had the gift that... Envy has to go. Envy has to be set aside. It's in our hearts. We have to take these things and get rid of them. Say, this has to go. Envy. Slander. All slander. Now, the other four were strictly in the heart. They can be there and nobody knows. You can put on that hypocritical mask and pretend like, oh, I'm loving like Jesus loves and everything's fine. And deep down in your heart, there's malice. There's hypocrisy. There's deceit. There's envy. Slander is where it starts to peek its ugly little head out. Slander is speaking falsely to damage the reputation of another. Slander is often driven by the desire to deflect attention from our own failings. My faults are hidden if I can highlight yours. Everybody look at his sin, then you won't look at mine. Slander. I'm attempting to drag you down so that I look better. And what's in your heart will come out. It will find expression. You can put on the mask and hide it for a while. But we need to be genuine with one another. Slander has to go. Now, some of these vices are chameleons. They take on many forms. We stick the knife in one, and it slithers over, and it shows up in a different way. Doesn't it? Oh, I dealt with malice in my heart. Oh, there it is again. We're not to get rid of most of our malice, some of our deceit, a lot of our hypocrisy. All of it, in all of its various manifestations, it's got to go. It's got to go. Now, Peter tells us what we are to do with these things. This is a past participle, having put off. Now, it's the negative precondition to the command to crave milk. You can't come to the Word harboring malice and deceit in your heart and expect to grow. You can't come to the Word and say, oh God, I really want to grow and I hate my brother. But do something, and those things have to go. They have to be put aside. Now the picture he uses, having put off, the picture is taking off clothing, setting it aside. It's a picture of, it's used in the Bible in other places literally of taking off a garment. We still have one that's in diapers. It stinks. Literally. She will come into the room. And she might act like nothing at all is the matter. But it's enough to clear the room. Oh, this makes my eyes water. What is that? Ah, bad. Apparently, she's grown accustomed to the smell. Doesn't seem to faze her at all. But no one else around her can stand it. Now, we usually take the initiative and change the diaper, whether she wants us to or not. She rarely takes the initiative. Says, Daddy, I need my diaper, she poopy. Doesn't happen very often. Usually, she's content to sit in it. Her attitude is, I don't care if it stinks. It's warm and it's mine. And that tends to be our attitude about our sin. Everyone around us knows it stinks, and they know where it's coming from. Oh. But for us, it's mine, and I'm comfortable with it. I'm comfortable just to sit in it and do nothing. We need to put it off. Double bag it, bring it out to the street. It stinks. These things have to go. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Double bag it, take it out to the street. It's got to go. You've got to be done with these things. Peter assumes that we have our sense of smell reconditioned to be offended by the stench of sin and get it out of our lives. He says, having put off these things, oh, that stinks. I've got to get rid of that. Take it off. Get it out. He says, having put these things aside now, let's get down to real business. Now, here's what you need to do. That's preliminary. Get rid of that stuff. It's got to go. That's the preliminary. Now, here's the command. Crave milk. That's his command. Crave milk. Long for milk. This is a powerful word. It points to intense longing, very strong desire. It's an emphatic, emphasized word. This is powerful. Crave, earnestly desire, long for. It's only used a few times in Scripture, and it's used of intense desire. And Peter gives us a clear picture of how we are to crave milk. What is that supposed to look like? He says, crave it like a little baby craves its mother's breast. That's the picture he uses. Crave like the little baby that craves his mother's breast. That is an intense craving. That is intense. That is a wake you out of your dead sleep in the middle of the night, I need milk kind of cry. That's I'm not shutting up until I get what I need, and I don't care what you do or what you try to stick in my mouth. I am not satisfied until I get fed. That's intense. That's passion. And that's regular. About every 3 to 4 hours. Regular. Day and night. Regular. You moms know what I'm talking about. That's intense. That's passion. It's regular. I need it. I need it now. And I don't care what you've got going on. I've got a need. And nothing else is going to satisfy that need. I need one thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become like little children. The kids were wanting to come to Jesus, wanting to sit on Jesus' lap, wanting to see Jesus. The disciples said, sorry, he's important. He's too important for you. You guys go on home, go play with your Play-Doh. Jesus has more important things to do. Jesus said, no, let them come to me. Because if you don't come like they come, you don't get into heaven. You've got to become like a little child. Peter builds on what Jesus said, I think, here. You need to want milk like a baby wants milk, passionately and consistently. And he gives us two descriptions here of the milk that we are to crave. What kind of milk are we to crave? It's to be pure and it's to be spiritual. Pure is the negative form of the same word we had in verse 1, translated deceit. Remember, I said we're going to come back to that word deceit. This is undeceit, not deceit. Is the kind of word, the kind of milk that he's talking about. Undiluted. It's not a trick kind of thing. I'm going to sell you this gallon of pure milk and it's 50 milk, 50 water. That's deceit. That's trickery. That's what they would do in that culture to make an extra buck. You water it down a little bit. Nobody will ever notice. He says, no, I want the genuine 100% pure stuff. Don't dilute it. Don't water it down. Don't mix it with anything else. Pure. Undeceitful. And the Word doesn't trick us. God's Word is pure. We come to God's Word seeking to be fed, and we will be nourished. And he says the milk we are to desire is to be spiritual. This word is a little bit tricky. The Greek word is logikos. And this word only appears in this passage and in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Two occurrences in the entire New Testament. Doesn't show up in the Greek translation of the Old Testament at all. So we're going, well, what does this word mean exactly? It's a little tricky. Logikos. It can be translated rational or reasonable or spiritual, as opposed to literal. So almost the sense is, this is metaphorical milk. We're not talking about literal milk. We're talking about spiritual, rational, metaphorical milk. It's not literal breast milk that we're talking about. We're talking about a metaphorical milk. It's a milk to nourish your mind and your soul, not your body. Logikos is the adjectival form of the root word logos. You may be familiar with that term. That's the term translated word. In the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh. This is the word that Peter used back in verse 23, where he said, through the living and abiding word, logos, of God. So he could be hinting by the play on words here that the milk is biblical milk. This is word milk. And that fits the context well, as he's explained with biblical proof what a powerful life-giving instrument the word is in the life of the believer. He's gone, this is God's word. God's word will accomplish. God's word is indestructible, unstoppable. It's the seed that's been planted in you. It will burst forth. James makes this explicit. James chapter 1, verse 21. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The spiritual milk, the word. Now the stated purpose, okay, you're commanding that I crave milk. Why? The stated purpose for craving this kind of milk is that by it you may grow up to salvation. Crave milk so that by the milk, by feeding regularly and passionately on the Word, you grow up to salvation. The goal is our future final salvation. Just as he said in chapter 1, verse 5, he said, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter is looking at salvation as a future final thing that we don't have yet but are looking forward to. Being guarded through faith for salvation. Verse 9, he said, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. That's a future thing, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Well, I don't have it yet, but my faith is going to produce that in the end. I'm going to be saved. Something that we look forward to, future salvation. Now, if the goal of craving the spiritual milk is final salvation, the how we get from here to there is by feeding passionately and regularly on the pure milk so that we grow. See the connection there? Future final salvation. God has implanted an imperishable seed, the Word. Now, in the process, feed on the Word so you see growth in your life. I think this morning we need to hear the seriousness of this command. Crave milk. It's like, oh, that's cool. Yeah, whatever. I'll put that on my list of things I might get to sometime. Crave milk. Really? Is that big of a deal? Yeah, it's that big of a deal. Crave milk because if you don't feed on the milk, you won't grow. And if you don't grow, then you will not be saved. Now, that's as serious as it gets, isn't it? Crave the milk because that's how you grow. If you don't grow, you don't reach the goal. I want to reach the goal. Anybody here want to reach the goal? I want to reach the goal. I don't want to stop and not do something that is going to keep me from being saved in the end. That's what the text says. Crave pure milk because that's what causes you to grow up to salvation. Now we got to stop and ask the question, is he teaching here salvation by works? If I have to feed on the milk and grow up so that I will be saved in the end, that sounds like I'm earning something. I'm doing something. I'm earning my salvation. Now, let me explain why I do believe this command is absolutely serious, absolutely essential, and why I don't believe that this command implies salvation by works. Let me clarify. I don't want to get out from under the weight of the command by saying, Peter doesn't really mean that you won't be saved if you don't feed on the Word and grow. Peter doesn't really mean that. He must mean something else because that sounds too much like you're earning something. I don't want to try to sneak out that way. I want to feel the weight of this command and understand, you're saying I have to do this. I want to take it seriously. I don't want to try to wiggle out and wiggle my way out. He does really say that, and he does really mean that. So the question is, how is this not salvation by works? It sounds like I have to do something in order to be saved. And I would answer, yes, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You have to believe. If you don't believe in Jesus, you ain't going to heaven. You have to do something. Believe. I don't see this command really as much different than believing, having faith. Peter said it was the Word of God, the good news message about Jesus that created new life in us. Now, he expects that new life that he birthed in us through the unstoppable Word to cry out and hunger for more of the Word so that it can grow. You see how natural that is? You were birthed by this seed, the Word. Now that new birth that's in you is going to cry out, feed me the pure stuff, more of that, so that I can grow. God is keeping the inheritance safe for us. Remember, Peter said that in the beginning of his book. God is keeping our inheritance safe for us. And by His power, He is keeping us for the inheritance. God is at work to preserve you so that you receive the inheritance. And it says He's doing that through faith. Our faith finds expression in clinging to the things God gives us for our growth. Trusting Him that regularly feeding on His Word really will bring about the spiritual maturity in our lives. Now, that's not earning anything. That's trusting. Do you see that? That's trusting in Jesus. If I'm born again by the Word, by an act of grace of God in my life, and if God says, crave the milk so that it creates growth in you, my craving is not earning. My craving is simply the natural outflow of the new nature that's in me. That's not earning. That's living by faith. God, You said this would produce growth. 2 Chronicles? Really? I trust You. Leviticus? Yeah, Leviticus. Deuteronomy. That's going to produce growth? In me? That's like a bitter pill. No, read it. You'll grow. okay, doesn't make sense, but I trust you. Living by faith. Trusting God to bring us the grace He promises for growth as we seek Him in His Word. Now, Peter concludes his exhortation, his command for us to crave milk, with an allusion to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Peter changes this to a question. He makes it conditional. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, have you tasted that the Lord is good? He says, you will crave more if you get your appetite wet for who Jesus is. You will want more, and you will want it passionately, and you will want it regularly. If you have tasted the goodness of the Lord in the good news of Jesus, the God-man who laid down His life for His enemies to conquer our rebellious hearts and make us His friends. If that is sweet to you this morning, don't you want to come back to it over and over and over again? I want more of that. I taste that the Lord is so good. To savor the richness of Jesus, who bore all my sin in His body on the tree. To dwell on the love expressed by Him who knew no sin, becoming sin for us. To linger over the wonder of the One who would die for His enemies. Ah, that's sweeter than honey. To drink in the gracious, giving heart of the Father who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And how shall He not with Him freely give us all things, all good things? Have you tasted that the Lord Jesus Christ is good? Understand, taste is an experiential thing. You can understand and diagram the chemical makeup of chocolate. You can understand the balance that the sweet overcomes the bitter, that delicate balance. You can appreciate the value of the antioxidant properties that are helpful for you. You can be told about the silky smooth texture. But until you unwrap that thing and put it on your tongue and let it melt into all its gooey goodness, you haven't experienced it. You can know a lot about it and have never tasted it. You can know a lot about this Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son of God who died for sinners at a place called Calvary some 2,000 years ago. But Jesus invited us to taste, to participate. He said, "My flesh is true food and My blood is true drink." He said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. So eat, drink, have your longings satisfied at the only source that will never run dry. Participate in the pleasures of Him who has no bitter aftertaste. Crave Jesus. Crave Jesus as He reveals Himself to you in the Bible. If you have tasted, you will want more and more and more and more. passionately and regularly, like that baby goes after the breast. I want more of you, Jesus, and I know where to find it. It's in your word. God, help us to crave him so that we grow, so that we will be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, you are so good. You are so good to an undeserving wretch like me. I'm a sinner and there's nothing in me that could cause you to desire me. I deserve wrath. I deserve hell. I deserve your just judgment. But instead you pour out grace. When I wasn't even seeking it, you were crucified in my place. God, you sought me out and brought me and birthed me into this new life, and I thank you. How undeserving and how free your grace is. I thank you. God, I thank you that there is a new life inside of us who are followers of you. And God, I pray that you would nourish that new life with the life-giving milk of your word. God, I pray that we as a people would see the connection between our love toward each other and our being immersed in who you are